inviting people to sit on the front row. And I said that I would give candy out to the people who took up the front row. And I just want to say, I'm not joking. When I saw Dave move his family to the front row, I really did give them all bear hugs and said, I could cry right now. I really felt that much joy in my heart. Like, thank you, God, for people taking the front row. Just grab one of those. Stanley, I felt the same thing. You can have it. Here, I got to give one to Sapo, though. Sapo is always on the front row. Thank you, Sapo, for sitting on the front row. Pick out whatever you want. All right. You know what? As we grow, we got to make room for new family members, don't we? New brothers and sisters. That looks like different things. Looks like someone taking the front row. Thank you, Schultz family. Thank you. You two over there, the guys. Yep, seriously. That's good. Yeah, hand clap. You're going to be extra blessed. I'm convinced of it. Yeah. Also looks like us, you know, sometimes the ushers have to come and ask you to scoot over, or, you know, maybe single people are all starting to congregate in one row or something. You know, whatever it takes, we want to make room for people to come and join the family, right, and to hear the word of God. And so Dave is actually leading a project. We're going to be taking out these closets that are in the sanctuary, kind of moving the wall out a little bit and straightening it out, basically so we can fit some more chairs in the sanctuary. So it's a temporary solution for an amazing problem growing and people getting to know Jesus and coming to know Jesus. But we'll be able to fit, I don't know, maybe 15, 20 more people in the sanctuary. So that's awesome. And then we're continuing to save towards expansion or purchasing of a bigger facility. So let's keep praying on that and just believing God. He's gonna give us what we need. And we're also preparing for something. We're preparing that when we need to, we're going to be ready to go to two services. Now, we all love being together. We won't do it till we need to. That's why we're doing everything within our power to get 15, 20 more chairs in the sanctuary. And I mean, I sometimes sit in dark corners just thinking about how I can cram more chairs into this room. I think Kim and Kennedy were here one night when I was experimenting with weird things. I'm like, and people were kind of, that looks weird. You don't get to criticize unless you're joining, moving the chairs. Let's fit more chairs in here. So, but when it comes time, if we have not been able to build on yet, we will go to two services because there's always going to be room in God's house for a lost person to come in or for the Lord to bring in somebody who needs to hear the word. We're just going to do what it takes. So, We're preparing for that. And if, you know, we get a big windfall and get to build on first or buy something first, awesome. If not, we're going to be ready. Amen? Yeah. All right. God blesses a plan. He gives us a plan and blesses it. We make a plan and he blesses it. All right. If you need notes, we're going to go through quite a few scriptures today. And if you need a handout, or you can just use your Bible, praise God, use your Bible. But if you need a handout, you can raise your hand and ushers would get that to you. Looks something like this. It's just a bulletin. It has lots of scriptures in it. A couple weeks ago, I talked about just the subject of we're going to stand before the Lord, right? We're going to stand before the Lord on a day called the Judgment Day. And that is going to be an amazing day for those of us who know the Lord. Really, it's going to be fantastic. If you don't know the Lord, that's the day that you would not be looking forward to. But you're here today. You are still breathing, which means you have an opportunity to know Jesus. That is very good news, right? And so a couple weeks ago, I taught on Romans 14 about this idea that we should be thinking about making each other great on the judgment. We should be living in a way that we're encouraging our brothers and sisters so that they would have an amazing judgment day experience, right? Well, today I'm going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ again. And one of the main things that God is going to be talking to you about when you stand before him. How many of you like to get the answers to the test before the test? Yeah? Gilbert raised his hand. That's right. I mean, I loved it when I was in a class in school or even in college, and they're like, this is what's going to be on the test. And those students that afterwards were like, gosh, I just wish that I would have known what was on the test. I'm like, she told you what was going to be on the test. She wrote it on the board. You should have taken notes. God is such a great father. He doesn't actually surprise us. He's not like, surprise quiz, pop quiz. No, all along, he actually gives us like the answers before the test. He tells us in his word what he loves, what he doesn't love, right? What he's looking for. And when we stand before the Lord, there is one major question above all other questions that he's going to ask us. He's going to say, did you learn to love? Autumn Man, I gave you 86 years on this earth. Did you learn to love? I can prove to you from the scriptures that that's the question he's going to ask you. Because he actually told us in his word what the greatest two commandments were. What is the greatest number one commandment the Lord gave his people? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment is like the first, love your neighbor. If these are the greatest commandments, then these are our greatest goals. And this is what we're going to be evaluated by in the greatest evaluation on that day. Did you learn to love? Actually, if we don't learn to love, he has a lot to say about that too. That even good things that we do for selfish reasons mean nothing to him. Ooh. Yikes. Sorry about cut to the chase. You do right things, wrong motives. No real reward in it. You got your reward. You got your good feeling. Got your applause by people. There you got it. How's that feel? This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 13. Could we pretend that we're hearing this for the very first time? There's something about familiar passages. Like when we have a passage that's read at every wedding and, you know, it's read at maybe every funeral or whatever, you know, and we just become so familiar with it, it actually loses its power to us sometimes, which is really sad, really, really sad. So let's pretend we're hearing 1 Corinthians 13 for the very first time, the love chapter. Paul says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but if I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, that's a powerful gift. How many of you like the gift of prophecy? I really love that gift. Listen to this. And if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, how many of you think it would be amazing to know God's secret plans? Seriously, me? How about possessing all knowledge? Knowledge of God, knowledge of the scriptures, knowledge of his workings. However, even if you had such a high level gift of prophecy that you understood and peered into the mysteries of God and understood all these mysteries, it says, but if you, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, I love faith. I mean, these are some of the gifts of the Spirit he's hitting on here. They're some of my favorite, personal faves. He says, if you had faith that could move mountains, think of the great heroes of the faith that we look up to, missionaries who laid down their lives, pioneers that have gone before us, the Charles Finneys, the Edwards. These are the great ministers of the first great awakening, the second great awakening. The faith literally to move mountains. Reinhard Bonnke just went on to be with the Lord, a year or two ago, and he literally led millions of Africans to the Lord in his life. Talk about faith. But it says, but if I didn't have love, if I didn't love others, I would be nothing. Wow. Look at this. If I gave everything I have to the poor, I think that's amazing. Think of Mother Teresa laying down her life for the orphans in Calcutta. Heidi Baker, current missionary in Africa, feeding 10,000 orphans a day now. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and if I even sacrificed my body being a martyr, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I wouldn't have gained a thing. Wow. So when we stand before the Lord, he's actually going to ask us, did you learn to love? Not did you learn to prophesy, although I think the gifts of spirit are amazing. Find your gift, use it. He's going to ask, did you learn to love? Not did you learn to operate in the gift of faith? Although he wants to give us faith, and actually it takes faith to do anything. I mean, honestly, you can't even be saved without faith, right? But if we have that gift and focus on it but don't have love, just nothing, right? Did you learn to love? Let's look at Luke 10. Verse 25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions. Think about that. He wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus replied with a story. This is just interesting. This guy, he's testing Jesus, you know, what do I need to do to have eternal life? He knows what the greatest commandment is. That wasn't a new thing that erupted in the New Testament. That was all the way through the Bible. The main thing the Lord was saying, love the Lord your God, love the Lord your God, love the Lord your God. But when it came to who is my neighbor, or love your neighbor as yourself, he knew, there was somebody he was thinking of, probably. So he says, you know, who is my neighbor? And he says he wanted to justify himself. You know, the truth is that we're all looking for a reason to not have to love a difficult person in our life. We're all looking for a way out from having to deal with the animosity in our heart towards that political leader or towards that coworker who just almost could be the spawn of Satan. Not really, but in your mind. Or that difficult neighbor or that family member that's always stirring up trouble. And the truth is that we're always, as human beings, looking for a way out of love. Surely you don't mean that person, Lord. Surely you don't mean them. So the Lord, so he's going to say who his neighbor is. And you know the teacher, he wants him to say probably, well, it's your family. Love your family well, you know. Love your fellow Jews, maybe those of the same race. But Jesus knows what he's doing. He's going to cut right to the chase here. And he says, Jesus replied with this story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Yes, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead along the road. This guy's in bad shape now, left for dead, stripped of all his belongings, half naked. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by him. Also, a temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there. But he also passed by on the other side. Wait, could you just imagine? A human being, a person who gives his entire life to working in the presence of God as a priest, and the other one is a temple worker. Literally, they've devoted their whole life to the study of the scriptures, to the exaltation of Jesus, to God's people. And the temple worker goes over and it says he looks at the half-dead, naked, beat-up guy on the road. And then decides to keep going. That's really hard to, like, I don't know, in this setting, at least in this moment, for any compassionate person, isn't it a little hard to think about actually getting close enough that you're yeah, he's still alive, kind of on a time schedule, though. Okay, we're just going to keep going. Somebody else, surely somebody else will come along. Or maybe he thought, I really think he's going to die anyway. What's the use? I don't know. But this, they were fellow Jews, so they had their national pride in common, their nationality. They had their religion in common, which is a big deal for the Jews. The priest was a holy man. The temple worker, like I said, devoting himself to work in the temple. But they passed him by. Then it says, then a despised Samaritan came along. Now, Samaritans were despised by the Jews. The Jews despised the Samaritans. They lived very close to each other, but the Jews considered the Samaritans to be like apostate. That they had mixed religion, they weren't really pure in their devotion to the Lord, and they had absolute hatred. You see it in other places where Jesus is going to Samaria and his disciples want him to take like a two-day journey around this little speck of land so they don't have to step foot in the land where the Samaritans live. And Jesus is always breaking this box. And he's ministering to a Samaritan woman. But here's this man, the Jewish man, lying on the ground. If he wasn't lying on the ground half naked, would have snubbed the Samaritan. Okay, they absolutely detested each other. Talk about race issues, right? Racism. It's been alive for a long time. So then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he took the man onto his own donkey. He took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you more the next time I'm through. And then Jesus looks at this teacher of the law, this religious leader who he's interacting with, and he says, now, which of these 3 would you say was an actual neighbor to the man who was attacked? Jesus asked, and the man replied, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. I want to give you a few just thoughts on this passage. Because when we stand before the Lord, he's going to ask, did you learn to love? And it's not going to be just, did you learn to love everybody who loved you? It is not hard for me to love my family. I adore them. Say, Poe, have you seen his dimples? We often talk about the dimples. He's going to flash the dimples someday and some girl's going to swoon and that's the end of it. Like, I mean, and Malachi, Abigail, they are such a joy. They very seldom, any of the kids very seldom give us any grief. They're so sweet. They're so precious. They're so easy to love. Nonetheless, that they're my own flesh and blood. So even in their difficult days, I would die for them, right? I mean, my husband, I adore him. I love him. He's truly my best friend. He's not hard to love. I mean, maybe I have hard moments, but he's easy to love, right? But when the Lord, he's going to talk about how you loved your family, definitely. But he's going to talk about how you loved your enemy. He's going to talk about how you loved those that are very different than you. Those that you have nothing in common with. Those whose ideas are so opposed to what you feel is right or wrong that it's offensive to you. How did you love them? And Jesus is always actually bringing this up. Even in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is a saying, not something God said, something the Jews would say. But I tell you, love your enemies. and pray for those who persecute you. Do you know why you have to pray for them? Because you won't be able to love them if you don't pray for them. Because it's actually hard. It says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And this is what he says. He actually causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. What is that? He actually showers his love out on those who love him and those who hate him. And at the judgment, he'll be talking to them about that also. Those who have rejected him, he'll say, I poured my love on you. I gave you fresh air to breathe every day. I gave you sun every day. I gave you sweet moments and loving Christmases, and you didn't see it was me. But the truth is, he says, the sun rises on the evil and on the good. I send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't the pagans do that? And then he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do you know that aiming, there's something about aiming at love that perfects our soul. I'm not saying we're perfect people, right? But when you're aiming at love, there's something about, oh, I'm going to love, and I know what it looks like. I'm not there, but I'm aiming at this thing called love. There's something about that that actually it's it does something to our heart where we're continually being chiseled into the image of Christ. It's a refiner's fire inside of us. And the truth is, there's nothing better for our hearts than to have to be around someone who's offensive to us. Nothing will make you more like Jesus than getting persecuted. Now, I don't wish it on anyone. I'm not wishing that on anybody. I don't wish it on myself. Oh, Lord, you know I'm not wishing that. And I'm not wishing hateful people to be around you. But when you find yourself in a situation where you're face to face with hateful people, injustice, a little slander, things being said about you that aren't true, just know if you will take this word and say, God, when you talk to me about this moment at the judgment, I want to know that I learned to love through it. It changes your whole perspective. This moment right now is about me honoring you, Jesus, so we can have a discussion about this at the judgment seat. It's not about this injustice. It's about me learning to love. And I know that if I will lean into love, there's going to be a perfecting of my heart that happens through that. Oh, it hurts. It hurts. It hurts. It hurts, right? Here's another thought for you about the Good Samaritan. There's actually, I really feel like we can draw this out of this scripture. God will put people in front of you for you to love, okay? And there's 100 reasons why you will want to avoid them and why you could avoid them. The Lord will put someone right in front of you and you will have every opportunity to go around them. Lord, there's somebody else that could love them better. Lord, they rubbed me the wrong way. Lord, you know, it's not my family member. I think their family should rise up and help them, you know, or you know, et cetera, et cetera. There's going to be 100 reasons. But the truth is that nothing's more important for you to do than to love the person standing in front of you. Some of us are task-oriented. I love a good to-do list. Check it off, check it off, check it off. I like at the end of my day to know I was productive, that I got something done with my time. I don't want to feel like I was lazy. And for me, for all my life, I've had to recenter myself. The person standing in front of me is more important than anything I have on my list to do. Will you love the one? Just the one in front of you. Mamas with little kiddos, when you're changing diapers and cuddling toddlers, you are so holy to the Lord, you are loving the one. You are loving the one right in front of you. When someone comes to your door unexpected and you're in a big hurry, but you take time to be patient, to hear them for a few minutes, let me say a prayer for you. Guess what? You just stopped and you just bandaged up someone's wounds that was lying there. You stopped for the one. And there's nothing more important. We miss his assignments all the time because we're just too busy for the person in front of us. There are so many people that all they need to find Christ, they need someone to love them with the love of God. That's what they need. We say, oh no, they need the truth. They do. They need truth. You're right. They need the gospel. But they need a person being Jesus, standing in front of them, loving on them. And in that context, the gospel is shown and it's spoken and it's experienced through love. Through love. There's this phrase that has been going through my mind lately. If not you, then who? And if not now, then when? You know, just thinking about some different hard things. Oh man, should I do this? Should I not do that? Well, if not me, then who? If not now, when? Like, not, and I think of this, like, I want to apply it in a couple ways. There's all kinds of heroes in this room, but we have some foster families in our church. Foster parents are people who said, I won't push off on someone else something that I can do today. That's heroic. It's real love, right? We know not everyone's called to it, but we should support and applaud it in every way. Foster parents, people who take other people's kiddos, literally taking on another man's brokenness and say, I wasn't part of that brokenness, but I'll be part of the solution. Wow. And if not me, then who? And if not now, then when? I refuse. Now, I know there's timing and we're led by the Spirit, but none of us should say no to hard things because we just assume someone else can do it. That's how nothing gets done for God. I don't need to share the gospel. I'm not very good at it. Someone else can do it. Share the gospel. If you're terrible at it, it doesn't matter. I have heard people share the gospel. To me, it was utter confusion. But they were doing their very best. They were nervous. And they were blah, 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 blah. And then the person gets saved. I'm like, wow. I mean, God, you just work with us, doesn't he? He does not expect perfection. He expects yes. That's what he wants. Yes. A big, big yes. How about adoptive parents? We have about a dozen adoptive kids in our church. Adopted kids. Isn't that great? Oh, I just want dozens more. I'm serious. As this church grows, I hope we exponentially grow in also adoptions. Adopted parents at some point didn't assume that it was someone else's calling to care for a child that was not their own flesh and blood. At some point they said, well, if not me, then who? If not now, then when? When? Yeah, I'll do it. I'm going to do it. And it's a calling. It's a, you know, God calls people to this, but also it's beautiful. It's so beautiful. Last month, actually, November was National Adoption Month. We normally do kind of something big for it, but we were sort of coming off of a lot of craziness with COVID in our church and stuff. So I just want to give you a couple facts, though. According to UNICEF, which is like the United Nations Children's Emergency Fund, there are roughly 153 million orphans in the world. Every day, an estimated 5,700 more children will become orphans every day. Wow. Do you know God has a solution for that? That is a result of brokenness in the earth, sin in the earth, wars, famines, absentee parents, drug addictions, disease, sickness. The orphan crisis is a result of sin's decay and effect on the earth. But the Lord actually has a solution. Believers stopping for the one, saying, I can take a kiddo. I can do this. The Hendrickson family have built their entire beautiful family through adoption. And there's no stopping them. Lord, open up China. Jesus, open up China. They're waiting on their China child. Waiting for the borders to open to China. And we pray, God, do open the borders. Open the borders. I love that. I hope there's so many more adoptions. I hope you have a vision for adoption. And if you can't adopt, you should have a vision for helping others adopt. A couple years ago, I've actually wanted to adopt since before we had biological children. Actually, seriously, before we had biological children, I said, let's just adopt. I don't even need my own. But of course, I'm glad I have my own. I love the bio kids. I wouldn't trade for anything. But I mean, that's how much my heart was for adoption. And about two years ago, I literally, some of you have heard this, I had like a midlife crisis over adoption. You know, and this is what it went. It was like in the fall, about 2 years ago. It went, this is not okay, God. I'm 40 and I haven't adopted yet. This is 100% unacceptable for my life. You know my calling. I know the word of God. This is not okay. This is not okay. And I wanted him to open up some doors for us with adoption. And I was like, I was in crisis. I was like, seriously, this is just absolutely unacceptable. Autumn Man, what are you doing with your life? 153 million orphans. And so the door that I had wanted to walk through I wasn't able to walk through it. And so I said, fine, then I'm funding adoptions. And we're just like, we're going to put so much money aside. We're giving it all to Chad and Winter. And that baby from China is partly mine. And we did. And then 6 months later, the Lord gave us St. Poe. And we love him so much. Wouldn't trade him for anything. So we just need to have more midlife crises and really lots of things, good things get done, guys. Thinking about stopping for the one. Loving that person in front of you. There one time years ago, I was going for a walk, a prayer walk, and I saw this super dilapidated house. I mean, this house was... It was so terrible. Actually, you could smell the inside of the house about 20 feet away. You could smell the stench that was inside the house. And the person who lived in the house had about 7 dogs that they never let out. The dogs did all their business in the house. All their business in the house. And it was really bad. I mean, it was bad. Broken windows and... Anyway, and there was a guy out there in the yard, and immediately I felt like the Lord, I just felt a boldness, and I felt like the Lord, like I was supposed to pray for him. And so I went up to him, and he had an injury, so I started talking to him super friendly, and then I didn't ask him, I just said, let me pray for you, and I just lay my hands on him. And I'll tell you, he was, within moments of talking to him, I would say he was the darkest, most demonized human being I've ever encountered. Every thought of his mind appeared to be utter darkness and hatred. Really, honestly. He was really, really an evil person, honestly. I used to joke, his demons had demons. That's how bad it was. Like, he, not really joking, but you know, like this guy really had problems, like really. And when you live in that level of depravity, there's something going on there anyway, darkness wise. And so he was bitter. I mean, he was possessed with bitterness, anger. And so I didn't ask him if I could pray for him. I just said, great, let me pray for you. And I grabbed a hold of his hand. And this is what I pray. You can pray a lot of things with a smile. You really can get away with a lot. I said, thank you, Lord, for so-and-so. And I just command every demon to leave him in Jesus' name. I did. Really. I was like, drive them out right now in Jesus' name. Just bless him with your peace. Get out of him in Jesus' name. I mean, like, I really was taking authority over these demons and releasing the spirit with a smile in the sweetest voice I could possibly muster. And then it was over. And I walked away, and the Lord said, he's going to be saved. He told that to me. Spoke it to my spirit. He will be saved. I'm like, okay. So I stay in that guy's life. I never knew what I was going to get. I would have these conversations with myself. Why am I submitting myself to this level of torture? I never knew what I was going to get. A phone call late at night because he ran out of gas, you know, 40 below zero, and they didn't have heat in the house. So we put him up in a hotel. You know, sometimes I call him to encourage him and he cusses me out, call me terrible names and hang up on me. Oh, and then a week later, call me because he needed a tank of gas. And I was like, oh man, I have every right to step out of this relationship. He is not my kin. He is not my neighbor physically. He is not in my church. But I had promised if I would love him, he would come to Christ. Love is not easy, but it's super powerful. And it's actually simple, although it's really hard. Super simple. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to love well. That man, a couple months, years go by. I don't want to tell too much of the story because I'm afraid I would give away who it is. He is not on the earth anymore. But he was banned from public buildings. He was banned from the courthouse. He built a bomb that could be detonated from a cell phone. I have so many stories. I mean, really, craziness. Craziness, okay? I had a really smart mind in devious ways. Anyway, but I began to have a couple dreams. Dreams that his house was beginning to be cleaned out, filth being taken out, and it was being put in order. And I was like, oh my goodness, look at your house, it's put in order. And the Lord began to show me in dreams what spirit needed to be like cast out of him. And so I began to pray, Lord, free him from these certain things that are in his life. And then I remember about Easter week years ago, I just had this extreme burden to preach the whole gospel to him. Now, mostly honestly, I could get about two words in, and then it was hatred being spewed at me, you know, government conspiracies. I mean, oh, it was so tormenting to my soul. I was like, God, I don't want to listen to this. And so I was like, Lord, what am I going to do? He doesn't let me talk much. And honestly, it would be demons. It would be stirring him up, too. It's like, it's so yucky. And so I felt like the Lord said, preach the whole gospel to him in a letter and give him food. He always showed up for food. I could always get him to come to food. Food at my house, he'd come. Food at the church, he'd come. He'd miss whole service and come to potluck. So I made him food, made him some plates of yummy goodies, you know. And then I shared the entire gospel with him. And you know, he died a week later. Within the week, maybe within days. Love is so powerful. Love is so powerful, it literally drives demons from people's lives. I'm convinced he came to know the Lord. And have a bunch of confirmations of that, but I'll leave it for another day. Love is so powerful, it breaks chains over people. It breaks bondages over people. It frees their minds. It frees their heart. It gets the devil off of them. Love is so powerful, it should be the biggest aim of our entire existence. Just love well. I want to finish with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then I'm praying that God would take us in 2021 so deep in love that each of you would have somebody in your life that you're like, I'm loving them. I'm loving them. Like, not just the easy ones. I'm loving this one. This one that nobody loves, I'm going to love them. This one that everybody's rejected, this one's mine. This is my person lying on the ground, all bloody and half dead, that I'm going to love back to life in Christ. But love looks like something. And we're just going to finish with this. This is, I'll tell you, it's hard to preach this because I just say, I don't want to be a hypocrite, but I don't live this perfectly, okay? But I'm aiming at this by the grace of God so I can preach it, right? Love is patient. When you're impatient, you're not in love. Love is patient. You know, when you're at a restaurant and the food is bad, above your right to get a good meal for your money is your assignment to love well. And one impatient, snide statement to your waitress, and you no longer have an open door to ever preach the gospel to her. It's not worth it, because love is patient. Love is kind. Kindness. It's so holy to be kind. Love isn't jealous. When everyone around you is getting the breakthrough that you want, choose love. It's not jealous. Love isn't boastful. Love isn't proud. This is like, it's big, guys. Love isn't rude. See, love isn't proud. Love isn't rude. Love actually takes the lowest road, lets somebody else get the credit. Let somebody else go to the front of the line, rejoices when another person gets the promotion. Love says, I don't need my own way, right? And that's the next thing. It does not demand its own way. Love in a home, wow. Love in a family, not demanding your own way is a huge part of it, isn't it? Each kid thinks they should have their own way, right? And the other kid is wrong. Each parent thinks that they should have their own way. But love doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. How many times are we just irritable? Irritable with our kids, irritable with our spouses, irritable at work. But love is not irritable. It keeps no records of wrong. Keeps no records of being wronged. And when I was dealing with this hard man for all those years, I'd be like, Lord, no, I've already forgave him for that terrible offensive thing he said to me a couple months ago. So I don't get to bring that into today, like whether I want to answer the phone. I don't get to do that because love doesn't keep record of wrongs. Love forgives. It doesn't rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. You know, there may be someone who, man, they have wronged you so much, and then they start getting in trouble. And you're like, they're getting what they deserve. No, guys, let God sort it out. Don't rejoice in another person's failures, in another person's injustices. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It always hopes, endures, and endures through every circumstance. Why don't you stand up with me right now? just put a little worship music on low? Let's just close our eyes right now. Lord, we just invite you. Put your hands in front of you like you're inviting the presence of God to just to come fill you. Lord, we just ask you right now to baptize us in love. Lord, we say we can't do this. We read 1 Corinthians 13. No way in our flesh could we do this, Lord. But we need you, Jesus, to come. Holy Spirit, come. Baptize us in love. Lord, I pray right now, Father, that you would begin to bring people before us that you want us to aim our love at in you, Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us, God. Lord, I pray that there are people in this city that they feel like nobody loves them. Lord, would you bring them into one of our lives? And then would you anoint us with the Holy Spirit, powerful, unexplainable love of God to flow through us? Lord, we invite you to break chains through us operating in love. We invite you, Lord, to correct us right now in areas that we have just been failing and maybe not even trying. Lord, we say we want to aim at this thing, God. We ask you to correct us, to mold us into the image of Jesus. Lord, right now I pray for anybody in this room that is dealing with a spirit of rejection and feels like they can't receive love. Right now, we just break that thing off of the people of God right now in Jesus' name. We break an unloving spirit off of your people. And we declare that every believer in this room receives the love of God unhindered. We declare past wounds are healed under the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Every eye closed right now. If you really don't know the love of God because you've never given your life to Jesus fully, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. Nobody looking around, this between you and Jesus. If you're like, I know I'm not experiencing God's love because I haven't really given myself to him yet. I want you just to raise your hand right now if you want to give your life to the Lord. Awesome. That's great. That's great. It's wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now let's pray this together for those that raise their hand. I want us everyone to repeat after me. Say, Jesus, I'm running to you, the God of love. I believe your word is true. I'm leaving my sin. And I'm running to you. Forgive me. Heal me. Restore me. And make me into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you raised your hand and you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to find a friend in this room even, and tell them today what you did. Or come, tell me. And if you need help, we'll get you a Bible. We'll help you with your first steps of growing in God. All right. God bless you guys. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Literally go in the love of God today. Amen. God bless you guys.